Thank you. Well, today, and by the way, I should have added, I don't know how or when I've been more greatly inspired than to hear Erica Kirk's testimony and witness. Was that incredible? Was that incredible? Did you see that? You ought to. Touched. So touching. God's not finished, is he? God's not done. I love having the College of Worcester kids here on the front, kids, young adults here. And I agree with you, Jeremy, and you all. Hey, look at it. You're the hope of the coming generation. You know that? You're our hope. You're the hope. The hope is in Jesus, but it's being alive in you and all of the other students here as well. We love you. So thankful for all the youth and young adults here. Well, 3-week series, I think, on living the good life, and this is, I'm going to call the way. So I want to ask you a couple questions just for you to think about. How is your relationship with Jesus? I didn't say your religion with Jesus. Your relationship. A lot of times you hear it referred to as your personal relationship because you matter to him. How is it in your heart? How is it with your soul? And I guess I would go a step further, not to be confused with religion or going to church or whatever, but do you have a relationship? Because the only way you can have one is by saying yes to the way, which is Jesus. That's the only way. That's the only way. That's not my opinion. That's the truth of God's word. We say around here all the time, relationships matter. And I would, you think about where you are positionally today on the journey, and I would say this is probably true, that the quality of our lives is largely determined by the quality of our meaningful relationships or the lack thereof. With God, first of all, but with people. When these relationships are right, we daily engage in communication, and that leads to the phrase we use, living transformed, which isn't the past and isn't the future. It's a right now word, right now phrase. I am right now living transformed by the grace and power of Jesus. How is your relationship with Jesus? Is it just another thing on top of so many other things that are constantly swirling in your busy, busy life? How you doing? I'm busy, 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 busy. Or is your relationship with him truly the main thing of your life? The foundational element that you build everything else on? Are you presently experiencing the good life that God intends for you to live? I don't know where this day finds you, not just in this room, but online, and those who'll be watching later. You may be weary and worn from your endless busyness and activities, and church, it seems, is just one more thing. You may be doing so many things right, but so many things still seem to be going wrong in your life or your family. Oh, here's one. You've grown up in a life-giving church like this one or another one, but things don't add up at home. There's confusion there because family relationships are a mess, and there's sin and hypocrisy, and you've seen it. You may be a believer, but as much as you didn't want it, that divorce still happened in spite of your pleading with God to save your marriage, to save that relationship. You may have lost a good job unexpectedly, or much worse, a spouse or a child, a parent or a grand. Deep in your heart, some may be thinking today, deep down, you may not say it, but you may have thought, after all I've done for him, where is he now? You may say, Pastor, I've been serving God. I said yes to Jesus some time ago, and I've been serving him, but I'm still unfulfilled and unhappy. Is this all there is? Is this a good life that God had planned for me? There must be more. We springboard from the now very familiar scripture in Jeremiah 29:11 that says, for I know, God speaking, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Has anybody heard that verse before? I have plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future, and sometimes that includes things, twists and turns, things we don't understand, things we can't see how in the world it could give God glory and be for our good now, but later on we will, eternally for sure, but even in this life. I encourage you, I challenge you, I challenge us all to keep our eyes, keep our gaze locked on Jesus. And not our cultural surroundings. We don't take our clues from culture. We take them from Jesus. Not from all the distractions and the influence. Let's have his eternal, let his eternal life-giving words speak to your heart today. And this is so appropriate. John 14:1-5. on a day like this, because this is the day that the Lord has made. We'll rejoice and be glad in it. On any given day, no matter what circumstances may be, these words still ring clear from heart to heart. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me, Jesus speaking. That speaks from an eternal perspective. That speaks from the perspective is, no matter what's going on in your life, this is not all there is. Let's live like it. This is not all. The present tense is not all there is. There's more. It goes on. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. I'm glad it didn't say house in my translation. It said home, because a home is way different than a house. Any agreement there? I'm into home. If this were not so, Jesus continues, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? In other words, you can count on it. Take it to the bank. That check won't bounce. When everything is ready, his timing and not ours, his understanding beyond our past our finding out, as I read last week, when everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. I labor on that all the time. That's love. I want you to be with me all the time where I am. And you know, Jesus said, the way to where I'm going. I've read it before around Easter time, verse 5. No, we don't, Lord. I can just hear him saying that. You've been around. No, we don't. Somebody just blurts it out. Good old Thomas said, we have no idea where you're going, so how in the world can we know the way? Jesus said this in verse 6. Jesus said this, and it still rings true. It still reverberates today, right now, in our culture. Jesus told him, Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. Those are fighting words in our culture, but that's what Jesus said. So Jesus is either telling the truth or he isn't. You got to love Thomas, because he frequently seems to give voice or gave voice to what others were thinking. He just said it. In this instance, he asked that powerful question. Listen, how can we know the way? That's the phrase that I want to concentrate on, because we've heard sermons that he's the way, the truth, and life, all those, but I want to focus today on the way. The way. I am the way. No one can come to the Father except through me. And so, years ago, there was a bracelet craze, WWJD, but I like it. We look at Jesus' life, it's like, what did Jesus do? In other words, how did Jesus live? We take our clues from him. What did he do? I'm suggesting that we all can and must grow in the ways of Jesus. This is the way we bring John 12, 28a, glory to his name, by walking in the way of Jesus all season. The way. And I'm reminded that the way we say and do things really matters. Listen, when we are transporting and representing Jesus, who is in us and loves us. Did you catch that? The way we say, it's not just what we do. It's not just what we say, but it's how we say it. It's the way that we do it. Do you think of yourself as the transportation system for Jesus in this world? I jotted this question down. I've been thinking about it. Should there be such a thing as a nasty Christian? Huh? What do you think? Should Christians be nasty? Thank you. I'm glad there's one person that agrees with me. You just made my day. Listen. We must never compromise God's truth. The way we convey God's truth really matters. Right. Yeah. And it's got to be projected from a life that's living well, or it matters not. The Bible says Jesus came full of grace and truth. There's a blend. Too much of one, too much of the other. No, all of it. Take a dip of Jesus. He was full of grace and truth. Yes, he is the only way. This means we are to live the way Jesus lived. That's our goal. That's the only way to reflect the truth Jesus taught. Not by what we say alone, but what we live. Our talk and our walk needs to be aligned. In the book of Acts, followers of Jesus, Christians, as they were referred to later, but by Saul, later to be Paul, they were referred to as the followers of the way. And I know there's been cults and things that have come out, but we're talking about the way. You understand, Jesus? In fact, in Acts 9:2, it says this, that Paul, then Saul, requested letters addressed to the synagogues in Damascus, asking for their cooperation in the arrest of the follower of the way. That would be the follower of Jesus, who is the way. He found there. He wanted to bring them back, both men and women, back to Jerusalem and change. I remember a long time ago, I didn't have this in my notes, just thought of it. My mentor and pastor for many years, J.K. Warwick, and he went on to become a general in Church of the Nazarene. But he would say, I would hear, maybe he was quoting somebody else, I don't know, but he'd say, the essence of this verse, he said, do you know what the problem with Christians is nowadays? And this was years ago. They don't kill them anymore. Do you know what he was saying? The persecution doesn't water it down. It fans the flame. It fans the spark into a flame. Are those appropriate words for these days? I believe they are. I was thinking about this morning, and I don't have the scripture up for you, but I wanted to read a couple of verses from Romans chapter 12, one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, and I have many, but this is one of them. And I'm going to be reading from the original New Living Translation. They've adapted it and changed it over the years, but I like the raw wordage of some of this. Listen to this. So this is about walking in the ways of Jesus. It applies to all of us. Picking up verse 17. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Is that clear? Evil is real. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. You have character. Your walk and your talk match. Do your part to live in peace with everyone as much as it is possible. Dear friends, never avenge yourselves. Leave that to God, for it is written, I will take revenge. I'll take vengeance. I will repay those who deserve it, says the Lord. That says the Lord. Instead, do what the scriptures say. If your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. And they will be ashamed of what they have done to you. Final verse, don't let evil get the best of you, but conquer evil by doing good. Are those powerful, appropriate words or not? Yeah. Don't let evil get the best of you. There's evil. But conquer evil by doing good. Not just saying, doing good. Don't you love God's word? And so they were recognized, these early Christians, as followers of Jesus, by what they believed, but more importantly, by how they lived and how they loved, like Jesus. That's what we talk about, our lives pointing and praising. It's to Jesus. That was their goal. Daily and practical, I like to say applied theology. Theology's no good unless it's applied. We must look at the way Jesus lived right now and allow it to impact the way we choose to live every moment of every day, every season of the year. He interacted with his people. He engaged. He had dialogue. He asked questions and he listened. Everybody didn't have to share his opinion. He interacted with people, yes, and he was full of joy. He communicated and he connected. He engaged deeply and genuinely. Joyful, joy-filled. Jesus walked slowly through the crowds and took time to invest in people along the way, along the journey. He knew what people needed and responded accordingly. They didn't know they needed it, but he knew, and he wasn't worried sick or stressed out. He knew his Father had everything covered. He was consumed with maintaining an intimate relationship with his Father. He greatly valued and regular practiced alone time with Almighty God. This is the way of Jesus. Jesus is the way to the Father. Early Christians focused on living and loving the way Jesus lived and loved. Jesus never seemed to be in a hurry, as we're reminded in a book, the The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry, I believe. Someone gave me that book some time ago. And that seemed to drive people crazy. We'll talk more about that in this series, but he walked everywhere he went. You know, I've been thinking about it. You try to find it. Proof text me. I can never find any passage in scriptures where it says that Jesus ran or rushed. Can you? I challenge you to see if you can find that. I can't. Jesus won. John told me a story that Cowboy Bob sometimes would talk when he speaks and preaches wherever he goes at camps. And he said he told about some time ago a boy that was really wanting to get a car. And at that time, and you know, you can't believe it now, but at that time, like, hair was a big deal. And if it was over your ears or whatever. And the dad said, so on his 16th birthday, he got his license. He said, "Now, Dad," he said, "I really want a car. I want a car, I want a car, and I want a car." So the dad said, "Hey, I'll tell you what. When you get your hair cut, we'll talk about you having a car." Can you believe this old-fashioned story? And the boy thought about it a minute ago. Well, Jesus had long hair. And the dad goes, "Yeah, he walked everywhere he went." Thank you, Cowboy Bob. We read Jesus wept, but I never read Jesus ran. Is anybody glad about that? He was deliberate. He knew who he was and where he was going, where he was headed at all times. I wonder sometimes if we shouldn't follow the example of the way of Jesus. We hurry and scurry about only to become people that we don't even like to look at in the mirror. We don't like who's looking back at us. Do you like the person you have become or you are becoming? I mean, maybe you used to relax and smile and laugh and enjoy life. You were content and full of joy, but now you're not. You used to engage and focus on people and give them time and attention. You used to look forward and to enjoy the presence of God and worship, but now it may just be on the pile of another thing. Sometimes I'm afraid that we get so busy working for God that we all but cancel out his desire to work in and through us. And that can be born out of sincere love for Jesus and his church. And I'm not against serving by any means. But I think it's so appropriate in this season, after a busy, busy summer and crazy schedules, your schedule and pace of life may be damaging your intimacy with him. Maybe. Maybe you're no longer enjoying him and worshiping him, spending time with him. It's not a priority. There may be unresolved hurts and hang-ups and habits lurking in the shadows of your life, and that's creating distance. Or maybe it's a fear of something unknown might be distracting you from allowing God to work in and through you for you to fully trust him. If this verse was ever true, it certainly is now in Proverbs 14:12 that says, "There is a path before each person that seems right, but it ends in death." But you keep pushing and you keep grinding, determined that this is how you get ahead on your path to success. You must achieve and you must conquer. There's a way that seems right, but it can lead to relational distance and destruction. And how many of you know it's possible to be sincerely wrong? Matthew 11:28, here's the response of Jesus to us. The way, Jesus, the way, not a person, the way. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest." Would that be okay? Is anybody on board beside me and you think rest is good? Do any of you think rest is bad? Then why don't we practice it more? Because we need to go to the source. Jesus is the rest source, if you will. He goes on, and we don't understand this much in our culture, in verse 29, "Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." You know what that says to me? From the inside out. Rest isn't an outside and in. It's an inside out thing. Yeah, right. That's true. And then he says, verse 30, "For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light." He's not guaranteeing no load, no burden, anything like that. He's just saying, with me, That's a winning combination. I was trying to remember an illustration I heard years ago, because now we're into tractor poles and all that, but it used to be at fairs when I was growing up, there were horse poles. Did anybody here ever hear about a horse pole? And the story that I came across and refreshed my memory with, that a normal horse, draft horse, I think it is, could pull 8,000 pounds. And so you would think that if you teamed them up and you yoked them together, that they would pull 16,000 pounds, right? But scientists say, no, that's not true. If you yoke them together, when they share the load, they can pull up to 24,000 pounds. If that's true in an animal like that, how much more true is that with Jesus being yoked to him? That's what a relationship with Jesus is all about. That's what saying yes to Jesus is all about, being eternally yoked to him by choice. He doesn't throw you in the... Some of you think that a yoke is a stockade, and that's a form of punishment. Jesus said, no, I won't force you into this, baby, but will you take my yoke upon you and learn from me? That wooden cross piece that links two animals together as they share the load, as I mentioned, they can accomplish so much more together. They're forced to walk at the same pace. So the way, Jesus, is about being securely linked, yoked to Jesus, being joined with Jesus. And when so doing, he bears the greatest portion of the weight and the burden. If you're sick of doing life your way and missing out on the good life, living the good life, here's the loving invitation. Try the Jesus way. Come to Jesus and live. Live. Life to the full. Jesus came, could I remind you, to give his life as payment for all our sin. And when I say sin, that's plural, that's proper. He came to save the world. He loved freely and still took time to get alone and intimate with the Father. He enjoyed long, lingering meals with people he loved, like we're going to have today. He had deep dialogue with people that he came to save. He stopped to listen and to love those who were hurting. You can't do that if you just rush through life. Jesus asked questions, as we've talked about, and he listened, keenly listened. That focused attention makes a difference. Well, let me wrap it up. There's more coming in the next two messages. So many people invest so much time, think about this, not living in the present active. I see people all the time that spend all their time in the past living in regret, the land of regret, or trying to live in the future, the land of worry. Totally neglecting the present. Forgetting that the present's gonna take us where he wants us to go when we live it to the full. Let's identify and confront our spiritual dryness. Let's move away from unfocused, distracted, and preoccupied living. Let's grow closer to God together. Thus, membership, joining a church fellowship. If church has ever been important, it's important now, where we link together and come together and walk through life situations. Let's intentionally give him our undivided attention. Always be offering him, I heard it, Ashland, the sacrament of the present moment. That's what he wants. Look at, you know what he wants? He wants you right now. He wants you right now. Right now, right here, right now. When I think about undivided attention, I can't help but read about the best definition of worship that I've ever discovered in all these years from Eugene Peterson. He wrote the pastor's paraphrase of God's word. Listen to what he wrote, that phrase. Listen, this is so powerful. And this, just drape this over your life and evaluate. Worship, and this is what God wants from us. He deserves it. He desires it. Worship is the strategy by which we interrupt our preoccupation with ourselves and attend to the presence of God. Boy, is that appropriate for our time and culture? Could I read that again? Worship is the strategy, the plan, by which we interrupt our preoccupation with ourselves and attend to the presence of God. Worship is the time and place that we assign for deliberate attentiveness to God. And I got to tell you, if we're really into that, it's going to help us in this. Huh? If we give him our undivided attention, because he's going to talk to us about our marriage relationships, our family relationships, our coworkers. He's going to talk to us about all those things. Deliberate attentiveness to God. He longs to do the Psalm 23, 1 and 2 in your life and my life, where we can say with confidence, I'm a child of God. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He's more than enough. I'm adding, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. In other words, he is the source of rest. He leads me beside the still water. Seeing Lake Erie this week when it was so calm was breathtaking. Slow down. Rest in him. Louis Giglio added a worship definition that I like as well, because that's the real answer to all of this. He wrote, worship is our response, not our reaction, but our response, both personal and corporate, to God for who he is, what he says, and what he has done. Listen here. Expressed in and by the things we say and the way we live. Could I challenge you again? Are you on the Jesus journey? Jesus is the way to living the good life, the God life. So I would invite you again, if you've never done so, come to Jesus and live. Say yes. That's that battle going on inside. It's yes or no. It's an embrace or a stiff arm. And then when you say yes, you simply have the perspective of this. Every day is a gift from God. I'm going to rejoice and be glad in it. I'm going to live to bring glory to his name. And I do that by living to worship him at all times. What do I say all the time when it comes to worship, our deliberate attentiveness to God? I say, first of all, is there any doubt in the room that God deserves our worship? Are we in agreement there? How about that he desires it? He created us to be worshipers. And those two are really good. But the third one really gets me, and that is he delights in the worship of the children because we're doing what he created us to do. That's the sweet spot of living, if you will. Hey, I'm going to invite you to stand if you can, care to. Hey. Where's your relationship with Jesus? Is it just one thing or is it the main thing? Do you have one? Is it present, active, and is it daily transforming your life? Are you living transformed? Man, it's decision time. Yes. Yes. Yes, Lord, to your will and to your way. I'll say yes, Lord, yes. Father, thank you for your help and the truth of your word today. We want to respond to it for good. As in positive and permanent, life-changing. We still believe your Holy Spirit brings conviction to our lives and draws us away from our selfishness and the hurriedness and the rush and our investment of things that don't matter for eternity, and you draw us to the heart of things that matter most. And today you're here. Your presence is here. It's mysterious, but it's real. You're drawing hearts to you. You're drawing hearts to you. May we choose to be linked, yoked to you, not as punishment or discipline, but as the key to living the good life.